Thanks, Mia, for playing. So if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. While you're turning, I just want to say a quick thank you to specifically the Rays and the Solarics. They've made me feel like family. And for some other people, the Maurers took me out to eat, and the Busicks have taken me out once. And with Bill and Kathy, he said more, but he was lying to me. What's their last name? Cower? Is that right? Them, those people. But they took me out. They took us out this afternoon. That was a blast. And Abe was teasing me the whole time. I'm pretty sure he's been teasing me ever since he heard that story that Pastor Ray told you. But I just want to say thank you to you guys. I feel like I belong here already, and it's only been 3 weeks, and I've learned so much. The Lord's grown me a ton. And I'll tell a funny story on myself. So I was home this past Wednesday, and Wednesday night, me and I went up early for the wedding. And so I was home, and so we do testimonies at our church on Wednesday night. So I started giving a testimony, and I was like expecting to like be like, I'm just having a blast. Everything's been great. And like, for those of you who don't know me super well, I don't usually cry. Like, I'm not super emotional. And apparently I've been hanging out with Pastor Ray too long, because I started like bawling when I'm giving my testimony. And I was like, I don't even know. I got sitting there looking at my mom going, I don't know why I'm crying right now. This is great. And everyone was like laughing, and everyone's crying there. And so then my dad had me give, you know, like what I've been doing. And so I'm like wiping tears, trying to tell what I'm doing. And I've kind of just went through like everything I've done. And one of the ladies goes, no wonder he's crying, he's exhausted. So it's just kind of funny. But so hopefully you guys have found Matthew chapter 22 by now. I gave you guys enough time for it. To give a little context, we're going to be in verse 34, but starting in verse 23, leading up to 34, the Sadducees were trying to tempt Christ and trip him up by asking him about a woman who had married a man, and the custom of that day was if that man dies, she marries that man's brother. And so the story that they posed was she married a man, he died, she married his brother, he died, and went all the way through his six brothers. So there were seven boys in the family, she married them all at some point. Well, then she dies, and they ask, whose wife is she when they get to heaven? And the Lord, in verse 29, says, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye have not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So Christ had just finished basically putting down this temptation that the Sadducees had given to him, trying to trip him up, and they were amazed at his doctrine. It says he was astonished at his doctrine. So that's kind of the setting for where we are. So pick up in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I'm going to focus mainly tonight on verses 37 and 38. And so I have a question for you guys. Have you ever been passionate about something? So some of you don't know me yet, but I am passionate about a few things. I'm passionate about food. I love food. I was just talking to someone earlier, and he said, so we're going to take you out sometime. I said, I don't turn down food. I mean, so it's one thing, you guys, if you ever need to get to my heart, you just bribe me with food, and that's how I do it. So food, I'm passionate about food. I'm passionate about sports. I love soccer. Andrew and I have that connection. We were actually playing soccer at Franklin Central this summer, which has been awesome. So I love food. I love pretty much any sport, but soccer is my favorite. I love my family. I love my church family. I love my immediate family. I love being with them. Like I said, I just got a new niece a few weeks ago, so still haven't had anyone come up and ask for pictures. So, well, come on up anytime. And I'm more than willing to show you. So I'm passionate about a few things, but when I was back in Minnesota, I was talking to a kid. Oh, he was probably about 10 or 11, and I was trying to get to know him, you know, and so I asked him, you know, what are some things you like to talk about? What are some things you like to do? And he immediately went to football, and he loved football. And I was like, I like sports. I can talk about football for a little bit. So I started talking. He was a Packers fan. I'm a Vikings fan. So that was a one strike already against him. But so we're talking about football for a while. And after a while, he could tell you like the backup offensive lineman, and I had no clue who any of these people were. So after I was like, okay, I'd like to actually talk about something else. So I tried to like direct the conversation to, so do you know what soccer's called in Europe? It's called football. And so I tried to change it to soccer, and he like changed it right back to football. And I was like, okay. First of all, I don't like the Packers, so I'm getting tired of talking about them. And second of all, not a big fan of football. Like, I like it, but soccer's better. And he just kept changing it back to football. So after a while, I was like, is there anything that you like other than football? Like, what in your life do you enjoy other than football? And he thought for a second. He said, you know, without football, my life would be pretty boring. Now, you think about that kid. He was really, really passionate about football. He wanted to be playing it or talking about it all the time. He wanted to be watching it. He wanted to be involved with it in some way all the time. And my question for you is, are we that passionate about Christ? Do we have that same love, that same desire to be with Christ in his word, in his house, talking about him all the time? Or is he something that, yeah, we talk about him on Sundays and Wednesdays, but the rest of my week isn't involved with him? So, as I said, I'm a pastor's kid, so I have the three P's of passion, okay? So the three P's there, I like to alliterate. So three P's of passion. So first of all, the power of passion. So the question is, what is passion? So I looked up the definition, and the definition of passion is an intense or overpowering emotion. And I love that definition because when it says overpowering, it overpowers everything that you do. You think about that boy in my church. He loved football, and it took over everything that he did. He loved it so much, he wanted to talk about it, he wanted to be with it. He kept changing every subject back to it because he just wanted to talk about it all the time. It was an intense or overpowering emotion. So I was looking in the Bible of an example of having a passion for Christ, and immediately Paul came to mind. So you look in 2 Corinthians 11, don't have time to turn there, but in that passage he talks about all the different things that he went through for Christ. He was five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Stoned once, shipwrecked three times, spending a night and the day in the deep. Perils in many shapes and sizes, hunger and thirst, pain and weariness. And you think about what Paul went through for Christ. He went through so much. And you think, how in the world could he continue to serve Christ? In America today, we don't have these persecutions that he had. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think any of us have ever been shipwrecked and spent an entire night and a day in the deep and have been stoned, beaten with rods. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know all you guys yet. But in America, we have very easy Christianity. And I think sometimes it causes our love for Christ to go down a little bit. We don't love him as much as we should because we're not going through that persecution. We're not being forced to choose Christ or this world. We can do both. So the question is, how could Paul continue to serve Christ? And the answer is his passion for God. In Philippians 3:8, he talks about this. He says, I suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he's saying, because I love Christ so much and my whole goal is pointing towards him, all these things that I'm suffering, I count them but dung so I can win Christ. Again, in Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth on those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And then the following verse, Philippians 3:15, it says, let as many as be perfect, therefore be thus minded. So he says, you see this mind that I have. I have this mind where everything is directed towards Christ, and everything else that comes into my life, it doesn't matter because I want so much to serve the Lord and I want to win Christ. And then he says, have this same mind that I have. This same mind of everything that I do should be pointed towards Christ and his glory. And no matter what happens in my life, the persecutions, the disappointments, the trials, all these things that we go through that are such a big deal to us, it should be count them but dung so that I can win Christ. So first of all, that's the power of passion. It should be an intense or overpowering emotion. It should overpower everything that we do in our lives. It should be our main goal. It should be the only thing that matters in our life. We should be pointing our lives towards Christ. So first of all, the power of the passion. And now we're going to look at the prerequisites of passion. There's a big word that fit my outline. So the prerequisites of passion. A prerequisite is something needed as a prior condition, something required in order for something else to happen. So in order to have this passion for Christ, this intense, overpowering emotion, this direction of only Christ, we have to have something, a few other things first. First of all, we must be saved. Now, I don't know all of you here, but if you, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it tonight, but if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that is the most important decision. You can't have this love that I'm talking about, this passion for Christ, without first having made that decision to have Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And it can't be, like I said in my testimony a few weeks ago, it can't be your parents' decision. It can't be the church's decision. It has to be your decision personally. And that's the only way we're going to be able to have this passion for Christ. It has to be personal. So first of all, you have to be saved. Second of all, you have to have a love for God. Now, this may seem a little redundant, but this isn't an earthly love such as a love for sports or a family member like I was talking about earlier. But this is a strong desire to know more about God and His Word. So the question is, how do we get this love for God? So, like I said, first we have to be a member of His family. We must accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior, and not just our parents' God, but it must be personal with us. It says 1 John 4:19, if we love Him, we love Him because He first loved us. And Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in order for us to have this love for God, God first loved us. And we must be able to recognize that God had that love for us. But then second, we must spend time with the Lord. Now, I do have a girlfriend. She is working at the Wilds this summer. We've been dating for, a little over 2 years. And I got to talk to her this afternoon. It was pretty nice. I hadn't talked to her for a week, so it was great. But because I love my girlfriend, I want to spend time with her. I want to be in her presence, quote-unquote. I want to be with her. I want to spend time with her. I want to get to know her better. I want to talk to her. I want to communicate with her. I struggle with that sometimes. But I want to communicate with her, and I want to get to know her better. And that involves being in her presence. So just like I have that love for my girlfriend, and I want to be with her all the time, even more we should have that same love for Christ. We should want to be with Him all the time. We should want to get to know Him better through His Word and through prayer. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. A few things in this verse that really stick out to me. First of all, it says, early will I seek Thee. Now, I don't know about you, I am a late to bed, late to wake up kind of person. Don't love getting up early. And it's terrible when you have first hour class at school because I'm not awake for half of it. But it says right here, early will I seek Thee. Now, in my mind, maybe this is different for you early risers, but in my mind, that means discipline. It means getting up early to spend that time with Christ. Even when I don't feel like getting up, I need to spend that time with Christ, and I need to get up early and discipline myself. But then it says, my soul thirsteth for Thee. Like I said, I'm a soccer player, and soccer is 45-minute halves with no timeouts in the heat or the cold. I mean, I play in Wisconsin, so it gets cold up there too. But when I get done with a long half of soccer, and I've been running constantly, that's what everyone thinks of soccer. They just run all the time, which is kind of true. But when I've gotten done with a long half of soccer and it's 95 degrees out and I am just dying of thirst, I would give anything for a drink of water. I just thirst for it so much. I'll practically crawl over to the sidelines asking for water. And with that same intense desire that I have that I'll do anything for water, I should have that same desire, Lord, I want so badly to be in Your Word. I want so badly every day to spend time with You because that's how I'm going to get to know You better. That's how I'm going to have a closer relationship with You. That's because I want to be with You and I want to get to know You better. I'm going to earnestly thirst for that water. I'm going to earnestly thirst for that time with You. Again, Psalm 42:1, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. Same concept. I want to be in God's presence so badly. I want to get to know Him so badly, just like I want water so badly, but on a greater scale. So first of all, we'll be saved. Second of all, we'll have a love for God. But that love for God will drive us to have a pure heart. Now, the word pure means spotless or stainless, and we all know this, but none of us as sinful human beings are ever going to be perfect until we reach heaven. But it means that we have no known unconfessed sin, because sin severs the relationship between God and us. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Again, Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And Isaiah 64:7, and there is none that calleth upon my name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. So, like I said with my girlfriend, if I have that relationship that's close, that close relationship, I can't have anything separating us. I can't have, you know, a secret that I'm hiding. I can't have, you know, sin between the two of us. It's got to be open communication. I have to be transparent. And it's the same way with God, except God knows our secrets. And God knows that hidden sin that we have. And so in order for us to have that sweet fellowship and communication with God, we have to have that, all our sin that we know, confess. And then it says, if we have sin in our lives, we need to confess as David did in Psalm 51. I don't know if you've read, you're probably familiar with this passage, but if you guys are ever in sin, this is a great passage to go to, because it's David pouring out his heart to God. And in verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. We can't do it on our own. We know this. But God has to create that clean heart in us. And when we're confessing our sins to God, he promises to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful promise. But we have to go to him and say, Lord, I need this pure heart because I can't do it on my own. I see my sin. I see that besetting sin that I can't get over. I keep falling. Lord, I need your help to have a pure heart. So first of all, we looked at the power of the passion. Second of all, the prerequisites. And third of all, the products of the passion. First of all, we're going to keep God's commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Later in that same chapter, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I love that verse because, remember what I talked about earlier, if we love someone, we want their presence in our lives. And right there it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we desire for God to be with us. We desire his presence in our lives. And when we have desire, we're loving him. When we love him, he loves us and comes and makes his abode with us. So his presence is in our lives. It's awesome. It's like a cycle. Lord, I want to be in your presence. I want to know you better. And through that, I have a love for him. He promises if we love him, he's going to love us. And he's going to make his abode with us. So our desire, by having that love for Christ, is fulfilled because we have that desire and love for Christ. You think of that passage where it says, every step that we make towards God, he's taking a step towards you. You're not doing all the work. Christ is coming to you too. But we have to make that first step. So first of all, we'll keep God's commandments. Second of all, we'll be used of God. Now, I was looking through this, you know, when I was going through this message, this outline, I was trying to think of any instance that, like, it says in particular, like, because they had the passion for God, God used them in this way. And they're all over, but there's none that, you know, specifically said it. But there's so many instances where God couldn't use people until they had a passion for him. I think of the priests. They couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies until they had confessed all that sin, had that pure heart that we talked about earlier. God couldn't use them. They would go in and they'd be killed instantly. They had to have a completely pure heart in order for God to use them. Second of all, I think of the church in Ephesus. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. So in this passage, it's talking about, it's to give a little context, this is an angel is writing to the seven different churches. And at the beginning of chapter 2 of Revelation, it's under the church, angel of the church of Ephesus. So he's talking to the church in Ephesus. And you read through, we'll start in verse 1, under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So you read to verse 3 and you think, man, this church is great. They're trying people that come into the church, making sure what they're teaching is sound doctrine. They're doing all these things, their works and their labor and their patience, all these things that they're doing, you're looking and you're going, this is a great church. And then you get to verse 4 and it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. So they're doing all these great things. They're serving the Lord. They're trying the people that the false teachers that come there, find them that they are false, and they're kicking them out of the church. They're doing these wonderful, wonderful things. But they left that first love they once had for Christ. And it says he's going to remove their candlestick out of that place. Now, for me, that's something that I struggle with a lot. To be completely transparent right now, I struggle with, I serve, and I'm loving God because I'm serving. But I forget that I have to have that love for God, or else my serving is not going to mean anything. It's going to be vain. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's a little different context, I guess. But we're serving, and God's not going to be able to use us as abundantly, like Pastor talked about this morning, that abundant life, unless we have that love for Christ. We have to love him, and then our serving and our ministering is going to have an impact. Think back to, you were saying today, all the different people and how long you guys have been saved. It's amazing. But you think back to that day that you were saved. For me, it was in March when I was 11 years old. And I think back to that day that I got saved. And when I made that decision for Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior, it was so exciting and so real. And I wanted to tell everybody I knew. Hey, I just got saved. I wanted to tell everybody I saw, everyone I met. And it was so exciting to me. Now, fast forward to today and look at your own life. Are you still as excited about what Christ has done for you today? For me, I look at my life and I see this. I see ups and downs. I see, man, I am on fire for God. And then I start to fall. And then I'm on fire for God, and then I start to fall. So think in your own life today, are we in as much love with Christ and as thankful and excited about what he's done for us today as we were when it first happened in our lives? It should be even more. It should be greater. We should be growing in our love for Christ, not, yeah, I'm about the same, or maybe you're worse. Maybe you don't love Christ as much as you did then. Maybe it's not as real to you. It's not as exciting to you. When we live in church for so long, it kind of becomes we're going through the motions. So the question today is, are we still growing in our love for Christ? We never reach a level where, yeah, I love Christ enough. We're never, ever going to reach that. We should be growing in our love for Christ until we die. And then we get to see Christ face to face. The song that my parents and I sang, It's Still the Cross. I love the words because it shows Christ's agony and pain. And then it gets to the chorus that says, and he demands my life and my death to myself every day. Because of what Christ has done, I hope that never becomes just, yeah, that's that decision I made. I hope it never becomes normal life. I hope it's every day it's something that you get up and you say, Lord, thank you so much for my salvation. And it's so real to each one of us that we have that passion for God. It should be. It should be more than the day you got saved. So in order to be used of God, we have to have that passion for him. What we do is going to be vain. All this serving that we do is going to be vain unless we have that passion for Christ. So today we looked at the three P's of passion. We looked at the power, the prerequisites, and the products. So think about your own life today. And I'm going to read the words of a familiar song. And you'll know what the song is. But the question is, can you honestly pray this song in your own life today? Set my heart, O dear Father, on thee and thee only. Give me a thirst, like that strong desire that I have for water in a soccer game, for thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving thee wholly. Purge me from earth, turn my heart after thine. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart. We can serve all day, and I know people here in this church do. But we have to have that love for God in order for our service to count for Christ. He's going to be able to use us so much more mightily if we're loving him with our whole heart and then serving as a byproduct of it. Let's pray.